welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
He would love to take one more step, just about 2 feet closer. It would give him a better angle. It would give him a better percentage shot. But he realizes the dried brush right in front of him beneath his feet. Just the sound that bare foot's going to make coming down on it is liable to scare the prey. And so there he stands and readies himself. He's picked it out. It's round, smooth, doesn't have any edges, nothing that's going to cut the air or the wind and take it left or right. And he goes back through what he's been trained and what he's been taught. The little hand starts to sweat. As the arm comes up, as slow as he can, left hand up, he remembers the follow through. There's that little prayer. It's not really a prayer. It's more of a warrior's hope. You know that little thing that goes on in your head that's like, come on. And he lets it fly. And their little rock just slams off the boulder, slightly missing the target, right off the top. Flies away into the brush. But it doesn't move. He doesn't move. You guys know how it's like? I don't know what it is about lizards, but sometimes they just do that. They might give you that little... And he can't believe it. He's got time for a second shot. In his hand, he carries the other weapons, and he quickly reaches down and reloads. This time, he's not worried about the motion. This time, just grabs the other rock from his left to his right. Boom! Once again, he chucks it and throws right off the tail. He will tell his friends that he hit it. I think he came a little shy. But whether it was on or not, the lizard this time makes a dash. Boom! Over the rocks and down. Well, now he knows the chase is on. It's about a half mile outside of town. It's a big rock pile right on top of the little knoll. It's where Dad used to bring him just picnic when they were little, but now as a 10-year-old man-child, he goes alone to hunt. It's one of the biggest lizards he's ever seen, and as it goes over the top of the rock, the heart starts pounding and rushing. He runs up to see, is it going to sun itself on the next rock, or what hole does it go down? And the chase is on. As his little feet carry him up the boulder that he missed on, and onto the stone on top of the rock, he looks, and there he freezes. Heart that was racing now just kind of skips a beat. Frozen. Eyes just looking at what lay in the valley. The two little stones in his left hand just kind of open and drop to the ground. Something in his mind is telling him to run and to run as fast as you can. But for some reason, his body's not getting the signal and he's just frozen. And there out before him, by the hundreds, by thousands, by tens of thousands, a sea of warriors like he has never seen before, all marching toward his little hill. Men in leather and animal skins, each one carrying a weapon of their choice. Most with swords and spears, some with those little chain spiky bowling ball things. Horses, big, beastly, dark animals with binders on that do that. And you can see all the muscles and sinews in their body just shake. And he's paralyzed on the rock. Maybe it's the sound of a distant horse that finally gets him to snap out of it, and he turns and darts and runs. The camera follows those little bare feet that are no longer cared about the thorns or the thistles or the brush, but now just take a straight line between the rocks and home. A path that he's walked probably 100 times. Now he flies faster than before. Feet are just hurrying and bush and just rush, and you got the camera angle, just stuff going by you. As he gets close to the town, he finds the path that some more have walked on, and it turns into more of the open road that's now the beat-down dirt, and there he runs. Till he gets in the front in the city gates where the dirt turns to cobblestone and where the marketplace is open for business. And there, all the fear, everything that's been inside of him just comes out in one sentence. Rash me noise the mat! Rash me noise the mat! The entire town, by the look on this young child's face, realized this is no cry of wolf. And in the back of everyone's head, they knew it was coming. Immediately, that sentence releases the chaos in the little village. Those that have enough sense to grab their wares and whatever they were selling that day just in a bundle and run. Whatever's dropped on the ground is left on the ground. Some completely abandon their post and just make a beeline for home. Home. What you and I would probably term adobe nowadays. More of just a clay brick with thatched roof. And the scene in every house becomes the same. A mom outside screaming names. How many blocks away have the children gone? People frantically grabbing kids and anyone's kids and running back. Fathers making their way in from their trade or from the field, and everyone converging. One by one, when everyone's counted, doors are shut, windows slammed, everyone inside. It's always in the furthest corner of the house. I mean, let's face it, if you got a 20-foot house in that day, I mean, it's pretty huge, and the furthest corner doesn't offer you much of a retreat, but it's still the furthest corner. And in every house, the scene is the same. A mom will sit and grab all the children. To her best, she tries to hush and quiet them. The youngest one's panicked and crying, trying to tell them to make no noise, to make no noise. A father, once he has barred the door and tables and chairs and whatever he has in front of it to the best of his ability, now comes and throws their arms around family, one eye on the door, and in every man it's a choice. When they kick it in, what do I do? One man against an army, well, it's not much of a fight. But if they kick that door in, what will they do to the women and children? Every mom in her heart and in her mind trying to decide, how long do I hold on to the kids and when do I stand and join them? And the entire town now is silent. It seems like a lifetime until the ground starts to shake. Dust starts falling through the little thicket on the top of the roof. Children start to cry. Hands are put over their mouths. It's the sound of thousands marching through a village with their carts, with their armor, with their gears of war. Every creak of an axle outside the door, you think it's the hinges coming off. And what seems like a lifetime of shaking, of thousands moving through, starts to become quieter and quieter and quieter as the army moves on. The looks in the home now. Did they really leave? Her prayer has been answered. I don't know how many moments go on like that before the bravest start to move the tables and chairs. And I'm sure it's small at first, grab the door and just... And the bravest step out on the cobblestone and look to the left and the right. One by one, joined by the other men in the village. They've moved on. We've been spared. The village is a wreck. Anything left outside has been taken, but the army was quick. They didn't have time to stop and do doors. They're heading to a little dot on the map, in what we would call modern-day Turkey, just on the western side of the great Euphrates River. It's a little town called Carchemish. For those of you that are historians or want to look it up, it's in every history book. The date is 605 BC. It's the showdown that everybody knew was coming, just where and when. Everyone knew their entire political and economic system was about to be changed, and it wasn't a vote. See, Egypt had power for such a great period of time, but the Assyrians became strong. In the last century, they've lost some of that strength. And in the last few decades, well, they've started to get beat down pretty good. The young and up-and-comer Babylon, undefeated in all that it does and all that it swallows up, is starting to sweep across the entire known world. Egypt has joined its forces now with Assyria because they know if they lose their trade routes, well, they're cut off. They pick Carchemish as the showdown. Because it's within a city, it's hand-to-hand combat, and it wasn't much of a battle. And in one mighty wallop, Babylon defeats both the Egyptian and the Assyrian army. Assyria will never gain power again or be heard of. Egypt will be chased all the way back to North Africa, and every town and every village along the way, which has got a number of the thousands, run through the scene that I have just shown in there. Every family in the back corner of the house. And once the battle is over, now the doors will start to be kicked in. Everyone must be told and shown with force, there is a new number one in the land. And people, it's important to set that scene. Because for the next 6, 7, maybe 8 weeks, I don't know yet, our story takes place. With 4 from that village, with 4 that have lived through it, and with an entire country now turned upside down, and a new powerhouse. You have just seen, or if you want to, have read the first 2 verses in Daniel chapter 1. But if you got your own laptop, go ahead and open it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to watch the rest of this in HD. If you don't know where that is in the Bible, in the middle, you can flip and find P Psalms, otherwise known as Psalms. Go to the right. You'll find a couple big books just to the right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel is a little book right after that. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are big. Then Daniel, you might see Lamentations there. Just forget about them. But Daniel falls right into there for now until we do a series on Lamentations. Daniel 1. Verse 1, the year is 605 B.C. Babylon has just slipped on the heavyweight title belt of all time. Egypt has just given it up and been chased back home. For those of you that might have grown up around church or in church, we always talk about Israel, God's people, the Jewish people, where God first picked to show, here's my character to the rest of the world. And so many times we think that Israel is, oh, this is great nation that's God's. It's a podunk, piddly farming village. It's about 120 miles long, the entire nation, by about 60 to 80 miles wide. It basically is the span of San Diego to L.A., and it doesn't go that far inland, people. We're not talking about a huge powerhouse. We're talking about a bunch of podunk farmers in the middle of this kind of Middle Eastern war that's going on. 500 miles away from the greatest city in the known world called Babylon. 500 miles away from the capital that has just laid claim to everything up to the Mediterranean Sea. And they've got to be taught a lesson. There's a new sheriff in town. And here's how it goes. I love this. This is going to be a fun 6 weeks of story. Are you kidding me? Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Don't you love that word? I don't even know the definition of besieged, but you can picture, oh, that's besiegedness. And so... And then the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia. And he put in the treasure house of his God. The king then ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's own table. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Five verses. We'll tear them apart in a second. Five verses that show you not a great start to a story, is it? Great Babylon has wiped out Egypt on their way of chasing them from what we know now as Turkey all the way back down to North Africa. They run through this nation that we call Israel. And along the way, they besieged it. Along the way, they tore it apart. And along the way, they will set up rule that there is someone new that you serve and show loyalty to. Man, starting about first five verses of where is God in the midst of this? There's a couple things you do when your capital is 500 miles away from those that you want to rule with an iron fist. Remember, we're talking 605 BC. Transportation and communication is only as fast as those on horses and camels can go. Pretty slow way. How do you rule people 500 miles away from you? Well, Babylon's got a system. And throughout this series, as we watch, it's not about knowing just history from 605 BC on. It's about understanding the way Babylon works then is the way the world still works today. The first thing we find in this is, I love this, in verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. If you like writing in your Bible, you can underline articles from the temple of God. And right next to it, write 1 Kings 7:48. Or in your note, under troubled times, you can write 1 Kings 7:48. Why does the author take time to say they besieged, they ravaged the city, and they took articles from their temple back to their temple? It was a common practice back then. These articles we're going to get just a glimpse of right now as they're carried off, but they're important. Because I think it's 4, maybe 5 weeks from now, there's this great story where this king throws this huge party and it becomes a drunken orgy and his hand shows up and the articles come. Okay, it's 5 weeks from now. But the author wants you to know, oh, it started right here. Plus, it's a great way to rule, isn't it? See, back then, your success, your power, your wealth was based on how powerful your God was. For Babylon to come in and wipe out the Israelites who believe in one God, the God, Yahweh. Well, then to remind them that your God just got his butt kicked. We'll take all of your God's furniture from the temple and put it in the temple of our God. the gold wash basin, the gold table that the loaves of bread sit on, the five gold candlesticks on the right and the five gold candlesticks on the left that were in the temple. Big gold bars, they split into three candles up on top. We're going to also take away those little wick trimmers that you have for your candles that are made out of gold. We're going to take away the bowls and the dishes and the cups. Everything that you come and say, this is our holy of holies. This is the finest for our God. It is taken to Babylon. Just so next time you go to pray to God for help, the world can slap you around and go, stupid. Your God got his butt kicked. Why are you praying to him? How well has he really worked out? Look at your situation. Look what's going on. And you still want to believe in God? Does it sound familiar? Along with that, the second thing we'll do is we'll take some of your people. If you want to, next to verse 3 and 4, you can write down 2 Kings 24, 7 through 16. 2 Kings 24, 7 through 16. It will tell us there in 2 Kings that 10,000 people will be deported to Babylon from Israel. Now remember, when you're talking about San Diego to L.A. and kind of only 60 miles wide, when you take 10,000 of the best of the best, 10,000 of the leaders away, well, that leaves a gap, people. It's not just about taking your leadership away, but it's to remind you 500 miles away. If you ever get any idea to revolt, if you ever get any idea to join forces with someone else, we'll send 10,000 heads back on carts. Yeah, mind your P's and Q's. There's a new boss in town. And Babylon has a way of saying, you're under our authority, you're under our power. I don't care where you run, you're still under our reach. We still own you. Wow, tough beginning. Have you been there? I don't know about you, but I still feel like as a Christian, I live in a world that's taken me captive. I live in a world where it doesn't seem like God shows up. I read the newspaper, I watch the news. I see that even at the most conservative estimates, there are 1.2 million orphans in Africa because of AIDS. Nothing these kids have ever chosen or done. But because of a philosophy their parents believe in or a way of life, that they've got a disease and now they've been left without parents. Where's God in that? With all that we know about agriculture and growing and food and supply, we still have starvation today. Where's God in that? In even our modern time, there's still so much of the world, at least 20%, that doesn't even have adequate drinking water. Where's God in that? Look at our own country, the senseless, the violence, the rapes, the murders, the abuse that happens day in and day out within the home. Where's God in that? I don't know about you, but when I come out of my bubble and start looking around, it looks like I live in a world today where quite frankly, my God's gotten his butt kicked. What do you do with that? Some of my friends will tell me, Chris, that's just proof that your God's not real. Chris, you can believe in it if you want. That's fine. I mean, you're allowed to still have it, but the world's going to show you the articles are with us. There's no hope in a God. If you're weak and need a crutch, believe in him. But the world proves there is no real God of love today. Have you been there? I started thinking about that line of logic this week. And I realized I can take walks in different parts of town. Especially for those that live on the streets. And I can look at a group of people whose hair is long and mangy and matted, who've got beards that are just growing all over the place. And I can collect a group of guys like that and just go, there's proof that there's no such thing as barbers today. Right there. And there are enough cars broken down, and some of you have them in your driveway, that don't run anymore. And I can look at all that and say, man, with all the cars that don't run, there's proof there's no such thing as auto mechanics in the world today. And you go, that's just dumb. And I look at a world that's broken and spinning out of control with evil and violence and immorality and sin. And it's not proof that there's no God today. It's proof that there's a people that forgot to come back to God. Just like those that want to keep their hair like that is proof they just chose not to go to a barber. And a car that's left abandoned is just proof there's not enough time or money to take it to a mechanic. And a world that's broken is just proof there's people that forgot about a creator. And that's where our story starts. That's where for the next 6, 7 to 8 weeks, we're going to find, what do you do as someone that believes in God in a world like that and the world system? Because let's go back to verse 2 and underline, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah. In the midst of a world where it seems like God doesn't make sense, the author right off the start says, look, God is still sovereign. None of this has happened without God's control and God's knowing. Why would a God do that? Why would a God go there? Well, if you underline that, you can write down Jeremiah 25:1. With me, you can turn two books to the left to Jeremiah. Keep something in Daniel, because that's where we're camping out. But turn to the left. You're going to hit Ezekiel, then Jeremiah 25. We're going to start at verse 3. I think we got to read this and understand what's happened 23 years before this story. What's happened for the last really 200 years before this story. And in Jeremiah 25, verse 3, two books to your left. If you don't count Lamentations. He just sneaks in there. 25, verse 3. Jeremiah writes, he's the prophet. He's the guy that's given God's word to the people. For 23 years now, he writes, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you haven't listened. And though the Lord has sent all of his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention to them either. They said, turn now, each of you from your evil ways, your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord God gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. This land was a promised land. You can stay here. Do not follow other gods to serve or to worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, and then I won't harm you. But you didn't listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. You're making idols. You're following other gods, God says. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and groom, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah says, understand, you look at the world around you and say, where's God in this? You look at the world around you and say, well, where's their loving God? How come I'm going through this? Why is my marriage, my finances, my health, why is life in this type of spiral? And Jeremiah says, for years and years and years, you've been given his prophet, his word, and you said, no, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. And God said, fine, it's about you. And if you take me out of your life, you also take my sovereignty, my hand of protection out of your life. He goes, there'll be Babylon. It'll come from the north, as they did from Carchemish. And they will run right through you. And for 70 years, you will be under their rule. Well, it'll happen 66 years. It'll take 4 years for the exiles to come back. Yeah, 70 years of captivity. And God said, I called it from the very beginning. People, we live in a world today that is abandoned. There is one God, a creator. We might believe in him, but a lifestyle that puts other gods in front of him. You say, what do you mean by other gods? Look at what Babylon values. Verse 4, back in Daniel 1. Verse 4 is what Babylon values. Tell me if you've seen any of this in your world. When they bring the people back, here's who the king chooses. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. What is the priority or value system of Babylon? Youth, at least the appearance of youth. I want you to have great bodies, no physical defects. I mean, hard bodies are preferred here. With that, it's not just the bodies, but the head on top. I want you to be beautiful. And I want you to be valuable. I want you to show yourself someone of worth. You got to have skills or aptitude. That's what we value. Man, aren't you glad our world isn't like that? What's the priority put on? Youthfulness, great bodies, phenomenal looks, and incredible valuable. Guys, there's very few of us like that around today. And the others of you, I know, you have to compete. It's true, I know. And here's what we're going to do. For 3 years, we're going to train you in that. For 3 years, we're going to bombard you with that. For 3 years, we want to teach you to think like we think, act like we act, do what we do, become like one of us, live like we do. We want to take you, your beliefs, your God, your system. We want to let you know your God doesn't work because his articles are in our temple. We want you to bring you into our kingdom, and we want you to understand the values of performance and looks. You see how the system works the same today? Every magazine rack, every billboard, every television show. Where are the normal looking people? I want people like me. I want the guy who knows he's 40 pounds overweight. He's slightly balding. He sweats even when he brushes his teeth in winter. Why? Why can't that be a hero? A guy who looks at anything mechanical and goes, who do we know that can fix that? You see where our story takes place? Jeremiah will talk about it. Ezekiel talk about it. In the next few weeks, we're going to get into look at not just that, but the philosophy of the system. Well, I was watching some college football this weekend. I was scribbling this out. That's how I work. And I wrote this down. Babylon has this grab onto anything and everything that can make you great and don't let go of it. That is the philosophy of the empire. That is the philosophy of everything that they consume. Take the best of the best, anything that makes you great, and hold onto it tight and don't let it go. We're going to see that from the top down as the weeks are to come. It's a system that says, this is everything I've obtained. When the Bible says, every good gift comes from above. Babylon says, I have to be concerned about me. The Bible says, consider others better than yourself. Babylon says, love those who love you. The Bible says that's not love. Even the pagans do that. Babylon says, do whatever you want. The Bible says, deny yourself and follow me. Babylon says, get as much as you can, as fast as you can. The Bible says, give all that you can. Babylon says, store up as much treasures as you can for yourself. The Bible says, store up treasures in heaven. Do you see where the philosophies just oppose each other? People, we're going to find Babylon is going to be a representation of the world that we are captive in today. Oh, it might not be a violent overthrow, but it's one that's constantly bombarding with, this is our philosophy, this is our philosophy. And Nebuchadnezzar knew what he's doing. Let's take in the Christians, those that follow God, and let's just immerse them in the culture. What we think, what we do, what we eat, how we live, how we act. Call yourself whatever you want, I don't care. Just become like one of us. And it's so easy to fall into that trap where we live today, isn't it? What are they teaching these guys? It says right before verse 4, he was to teach them the language, or right at the end of verse 4, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. That word is actually Chaldeans. Chaldeans is the ruling tribe of Babylon, so those words are interchangeable. But there's something about going back to the original world Chaldean because of this. It was because the Chaldeans were experienced in magic lore that the term Chaldean occurs along magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, as we're going to read in the next chapter. I mean, not today, but next week. You got to come back. This was the art for which they became famous and to which they gave their name. The accumulated literature included omens, magic incantations, prayers, hymns, myths, legends, scientific formulae for skills such as glassmaking, mathematics, and astrology. To begin to study Babylonian literature was to enter a completely alien thought world. Tyndale, Old Testament commentary. That is what Babylon was about. As you are marched 500 miles away from home, the very first thing you would see is the gates of this city. The walls are 60 miles long, over 100 feet tall, 80 to 90 feet thick. You'll see the mighty temples in the background. Because you can have any god, there's numerous. And you'll see the fires reflecting off the walls of the sacrifices that will happen to those gods. It's an imposing structure. It's presumed to be the oldest city in the known world. It goes all the way back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Yeah, Babylon. It stands at that point in time as the greatest city. It's a city that consumes the best of everything that it has consumed. It is the place of the greatest literary work of arts and library at that time. It is a place known and recognized for its politics, its economy, its astrology, its astronomy. And they take these guys and they put them into classes, and you will learn our magic. You will learn our incantations. You will learn spells and omens. You will learn our myths and legends. You will learn our gods inside and out. We are going to do everything we can to make sure you not just know our world, but you're going to love our world. It's so much better than the podunk farming community that we stole you from, isn't it? It's a life worth trading, people. In 1 John says, even though we're in the world, we're not of it. That Satan has rule of this world and his philosophy from Babylon is the same today. Okay, call yourself what you want. Pray to whatever God you want. Just act like we act. Be consumed with what we are consumed with. Understand the philosophy of life. And it's so easy to get sucked into it because every billboard, every magazine, every movie, every music, everything I listen to just lets me know this is the philosophy of the world today. And in the midst of this, our heroes come up. Holy cow, I'm racing the clock today. Here we go. Verse 6. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. We got cheers. Go world. Maybe we got family names. I don't know. That's good. Cheer for whatever you want. Did you see what they do? Not only are you immersed in our system, but we're going to change your names. Why? Well, they're easier to pronounce. No. Because understand this. Daniel means God is judge. His new name, Belshazzar, means may Bel protect his life, one of the gods of Babylonia. Hananiah meant Yahweh is gracious. Shadrach now means he's under the command of Aku, the moon god. Mishael means who is like God. Meshach now means who is like Aku. Azariah means whom God will help. Abednego means servant of Nebo. Every one of these guys had names that went back to Yahweh, the God of creation, the God of the Old Testament, the God today. And Babylon will come and say, okay, we want to change your identity. You may say inwardly you're a Christian, that's fine, but we want your reputation. We want what you're called to resemble what we are. And there's no fight about studying black magic. There's no fight about putting on the pointy hat and having the little sticks and learning your potions. There's no fight about changing the names. There's no fight about a culture invading your life and understanding this is now where we live. But you know what they fight about? Okay, read on. This is good. Verse, it's written with ink all over my Bible. Is that an 8? Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, man, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than all the other young men your age? The king's going to have my head because of you. Now, he's not exaggerating. Next to have my head, you can write down Jeremiah 39, 6 through 7. You can even underline, have my head. That's a good thing to underline anywhere it's written. Jeremiah 39, 6 through 7 and 29, 22. Jeremiah 39 and 29. Why? It shows who this guy Nebuchadnezzar is. When the Nebuchadnezzar was going through those villages like we saw at the beginning, he would come across the kings or the lords of those villages. In 29 and 39, it shows what he would do. Two of the guys he put on a stick alive and roasted over a fire. That's Nebuchadnezzar. To another king he comes across, and his little village wanted to take a stand against him. He brings the king out and he ties him up, and he lines up the king's entire family. And with a sword, he slits their throat and cuts them into pieces in front of them. And then he gouges out the king's eyes and takes them back. Keeps them alive forever, till he dies of old age. Just so his last visual images will be his family cut into pieces. This is Nebuchadnezzar, people. This is still the God of this world, where the Bible said Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It may look great and tempting to join a Babylon, but I guarantee you, because you are created in the image of God, the only thing Satan wants to do with you is destroy you from the inside out. And this guy knows the king will kill me if you're looking worse. My job and the guys he's given me is to make them look as best as we can for 3 years. And Daniel draws a line in the sand. For what? Steak and wine. I'm like, Daniel, this is the first good thing that's happened to you since captivity. You're complaining about that? You're not complaining about having to go to magic school or sorcery school? You're not complaining about being ripped off from your family and taken 500 miles away from home? You're not complaining about your name being changed and they call you Moon God Boy? But now you're like, oh, steak and wine, that's where I take a stand. And I'm like, what? Dude, I think the heat's getting to you. We're not quite sure why. It might be because of the dietary laws of the Jews and the way animals were cut and bled and the way other countries didn't do that. The way God, 3,000 years before we even understood about germs, says we don't mess with blood. Well, why not? That doesn't seem right. I know it doesn't seem right, but you won't get that for 3,000 years. Entire plagues and towns and villages will be wiped out with disease, but not Israel. Why? Because they have these stupid, weird commands about blood. As if a creator 3,000 years before science understood, we don't mess with blood. Well, we know that nowadays. Gloves, mask, whatever it takes. It's in laws that go back to 1500 B.C. Daniel takes a stand. You can call me what you want outwardly. You can put me in the culture and bombard me with whatever signs and images. That's fine. But who I am in here and where I stand, that's where I draw the line. And I love that verse in 8. He resolved not to defile himself. If you got an old King James Bible, it says he purposed in his heart not to be tainted with the world. I may live here, I may walk through here, but in here I know who I follow. Oh, I can read what's on your whiteboards. I will get a 4.0 in magic and spells and incantations. But in here, I know who I follow. I may be in the world today, but I am not going to be of it. And that's where Daniel draws the line. Imagine that scene. You're in a cafeteria, Babylon U, somewhere within these walls. You and all the other Christians have been brought in. You're now learning the classes. It comes time for lunch. You show up and there's food like you've never seen. Because back then what the king ate and what common folk ate was light years apart. You've got all you can drink wine machines in the cafeteria. You've got the choicest cuts and little fillet stations going on. And in the midst of that, you hear it. And Daniel pushes the tray away. Guys, you know we can't eat this. Guys are like, come on, guys, who's with me? We may be in the world, but this is where it stops. You know who we follow. Dude, they'll kill you. This guy roasts people in flames. Who's with me? Anybody? Anybody out of 10,000 people that were taken? Anybody? You hear it on the other side of the cafeteria table about 6 trays down. You good? Good. My name's Daniel. What's your name? Shadrach. Friends call me Shady. Shady, good to meet you. You in? 2 of us. Anybody else? If it's 2 of us, we'll take a behind them, 2 tables back. They've been listening to this conversation. You can't help but not listen to a conversation. A slave is speaking up against the greatest empire in the known world. Meshach stands up. I'm with you guys. Abednego quickly stands up. Meshach's like, this is my buddy Abednego. He just does whatever I do. He's been following me for 500 miles. We're in. And they ask the guard. They're not carrying placards. They're not doing sit-ins. There's a courtesy there to the world of understanding. Just understand us. Just watch our lives and see. For Daniel and the guys, it wasn't about titles, it was about testimony. See, it's so different. I care more about what people call me than about conviction sometimes, because that's my title and reputation. Have you been there? People's values aren't what we claim. Values are what we do. And Daniel said, we don't care what you call us. Take away the Christian title. I don't care. Call me Moon God Boy. I don't care. You will not touch my convictions. I have purposed in my heart before I ever got to the boardroom, before I ever thought about that office relationship, before they even asked me to pad the bottom line and change the numbers a little bit, before I even worried about what this would do financially, I have already purposed in my heart. That is a line I will not cross. Because if I wait until I'm in the boardroom or in the relationship or in that tempting situation, I'm dead in the water. 50% of the time, I might make the right choice, but people, I'm dead in the water. And Daniel said, this is already a conviction I have in my life. I will not cross, and I know the consequences. We want the title of being Christian. God wants us to have the testimony. We want salvation and all the blessings. God wants our obedience. We want all the perks that come with having a great God. God wants it to impact every aspect of our life. And that's where Daniel said, I may live behind these walls. I may be inundated with the philosophy of the world. But I will not join allegiance with any other king and any other ruler. I know who I serve. I will learn your system. I will do quite well in your system. But it will not change who I serve and how I make my decisions. They have no idea, those 4 guys, that 3 chapters from now there'll be a fiery furnace. They have no idea that 5 chapters from now there's going to be a lion's den. All they know, it's a simple choice about what they do in the cafeteria. And God looks there and says, I have what I need for the next 70 years to run through 7 different kings, 2 different kingdoms. I have what I need. All those with titles will come and go, but I found those with testimony. And our story is about to take off in amazing ways. And without this choice in the cafeteria, without their Christianity permeating even the littlest decisions of their life, we would have no book of Daniel. We would have a long, dark span for Israel. Oh, got preachy. Watch where it goes. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please just test us for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then compare our appearance with the young man who ate the royal food. Treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And he agreed to this. And he tested them for just 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Okay, just power on through. To these 4 men, God gave knowledge, understanding, all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel? Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Bonus. And at the end of time, set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. He found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and all the enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Under King Cyrus, you might want to write 539 BC. That's important. We started in what year? 605 BC. Because some of you are like, oh, it all worked out great. And you're like, are you kidding? He remained a slave in captivity until 539 BC. They had to finish 3 years of Babylon U. There wasn't instant gratification for being obedient. God didn't say, oh, great choice in the cafeteria. I'm taking you back home. God said, you're living in this world. And all the pain and heartache that comes with living in this world, you know what? It's surrounded by you because this world hasn't chosen me. And there's going to be consequences that might affect you. 10 days. People, this isn't about a biblical diet we're all going to go on. You can't just eat vegetables for 10 days and people are like, man, what happened to you? You look phenomenal. There's no 10-day diet, okay? You could eat Twinkies for 10 days and you're still like, you're looking kind of sluggish, but not much change. This was a supernatural thing where God said, as soon as you take a stand, I come in. Blessings always follow obedience. Obedience always precedes blessings in the kingdom of God. God, from the very beginning with Israel, said, if you obey me and you keep my commands, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possessions. God always says, if then, if you're obedient, then here's what I do. If you choose me, then here's where I go. But don't sit back at the cafeteria and say, where's God in the midst of this? God says, just make steps, purpose in your heart. How do we do this? How to survive in Babylon, we've said it just so you have take home with it. Number one, I've got a purpose in my heart to obey God. I got to have those convictions firmly drawn. Am I in or am I not? Do I just want the title and the perks of Christianity, a God that answers my prayers? Or am I really going to say, this is who I follow? And when I say I make God Lord, that means number two, allow that commitment to impact every aspect of my life. Am I willing to say being a Christian is not just what I do on the weekend, but being a Christian means the language I have at work, how I treat my spouse, how I love even when I don't get love in return, how I love those that don't even care for me, how I give what I've been blessed with. Am I willing in my sexuality, in my financials, am I willing in my relationships, am I willing in my sphere of influence to say every aspect of who I am falls under this God? You say, that's tough. Why is that tough? Well, we hit it, but just so we have to write it down, because number three, we've got to live out that obedience regardless of the outcome. I've tried to pray, I've tried to follow God, and my marriage hasn't gotten better. In fact, it's gotten worse. Well, are you following God so he changes your marriage? Or are you following God because he's God? See, one's lordship and one's usury. Well, I've tried to follow God, but financially, I mean, we're just deeper than even when we started. So you've got a genie you're rubbing and it hasn't come through. Are you following God? Because he's God. These guys say, I will follow God. And what happens? Not much. You say, no, Chris, they learn a lot. They learn potions, incantations, how to cut up one's sheep's livers and look at the future. They're in slavery for 66 years. Now, we're about to see what four slaves can do when God starts to move in Babylon. People, I live in a world that says, Chris, call yourself what you want to call you, but here's our philosophy. Pray to your God, that's fine, he doesn't work. Just live like we live, eat like we eat, talk like we talk, think like we think. God is you. You're God. I mean, you can have your little magic, whatever you want to run, but get all that you can and keep it as close as you can for as long as you can. That's the system, and we're going to value youth and hard bodies and looks and those that prove to be useful. And if you don't fit those categories, well, you don't quite match up. And the Bible says, you know what? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the inside. And today, that God still works. And he says, in our Babylon, he's still looking for those that say, God, I purpose. I've got a conviction that I will not be tainted by the world. I may live here, but I will not be tainted. That the conviction will govern every aspect of who I am. And God, regardless of the outcomes, I am true to following you. That's where our story starts in 605 BC. That's where our story starts today. That's where your story starts today. Man, this is going to be a fun series, huh? God, thanks for your word, the way you work. God, not reading just to understand history, but reading to understand your story, how you work with your people and what you look for in us today. May we continue to be a church. May we continue to be individuals that say, God, we're not about the titles and the perks. We're about a conviction that what you say about every aspect of our life, it is hard to go against the world. It is hard to give up what naturally my nature desires. But God, may we purpose in our hearts. May we be committed to you in a way that's demonstrated in even how we act in the cafeterias of life. And God, regardless of the outcomes, may you find us faithful. And may your story start in our lives there. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
A couple weeks ago, we're leaving church, and the conversation between my wife and my six-year-old, and Amy said, hey, Selah, what'd you do today? And she goes, I drew a picture of God. And Amy goes, really? What'd the picture look like? She goes, you know, it's of God standing in the boat. And my wife said, oh, that's not God, that's Jesus. And my six-year-old goes, Mom, I always get the two of them confused. I thought, that's great. I tend to get the two of them confused, too. Maybe that's a good thing. And yet I know my six-year-old will grow up in a world that says that's not good enough. We want you to confuse the philosophy that we have with the philosophy your God has. And I know she's going to grow up in a society that's value system is upside down according to what God asked for us. And that's where Daniel said, I may live here, but that's not who I follow. That's where we draw the line who's with me. And it's there we're about to see an amazing story begin. It's the way God works then. It's the way he works today. So, hey, turn around. Greet another student in Babylon U. Tell him it's good to see him. We'll see you guys next week.